Well, Benjamin Franklin said that there are two things that are certain in life: death and taxes. I would like to add a third possibility to that certainty, and that is this: we can be certain that we have forgiveness and eternal life when we know that we have genuine faith. It's not an accident that today, when we sang the first two songs, they were about faith. They were about the work of God in our hearts and the confidence that we have because of the authority of God's word, because of God's faithfulness. You know, many people are led astray by false teaching about God and about faith in Christ. Those who fall prey usually end up living their life in fear and uncertainty, afraid of death, uncertain of what lies beyond their last breath. And most assuredly, those who do not have genuine faith end up separated from God for all of eternity. God is not desirous that any should perish, but God is a just God, and God is a holy God. And so God will handle sin in a way that is also just and right. Now, over the past 5 months, can you believe it? 5 months. I had a look. We started this right after Easter. The last 5 months, we've been studying the book of 1 John. The series, of course, was titled Living with Certainty. And hopefully, we have learned what it means to live our faith with certainty. If you're new to this series, it's all online. It's all available for you to listen to. And I would encourage you to do that so that you, too, have certainty that you are believing the right things that will lead to forgiveness and eternal life. Because we can be absolutely certain of our faith if our faith is genuine. Now today, as we're concluding this series, I want to share with you five overarching truths that we have looked at, that we have studied, and in some ways they're review, but these are the things that we should walk away from. Now some of you might be thinking, wow, I could have skipped 5 months of church and just come in and got this. No, you couldn't have. But don't even dream about that. But know that today will help you, if you forget everything else, remember today, because it will help you to understand. So the first truth in our series is today is this: we can live our lives with certainty when we believe that which is from the beginning. John began this letter by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, understand this. Very frequently, and I didn't bother to look up how many times, but very frequently in this study, John mentioned that which is from the beginning. And what he's referring to is the things that we've heard. He's referring to the first-hand testimonies of the ministry of Jesus. John was a disciple. John was in direct contact with the earthly ministry of Jesus. He says, the things that we have seen with our eyes, and, you know, he witnessed the miracles that Jesus performed. He was there when Jesus turned water into wine. He was there when he fed 5,000 people. He was there when Jesus walked on water, when he healed multitudes, when he raised the dead. In fact, he was an eyewitness of the crucifixion and of the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus. 35 miracles are recorded in the four Gospels. And John, the apostle, the author of this book, was an eyewitness to these things, the things he has seen with his own eyes. He goes on and he says, the things that we have looked at, and that's not repetitive, because what it really means is the things that we have seen with deliberate vision, okay? Careful, deliberate vision. The idea is the word that is translated there in the portion that says what we have looked at, the English word theater is taken from that word. And the idea is that we sat and we watched the whole thing unfold before our eyes. The same word is used in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, where he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen," in other words, "we have sat and watched his glory unfold before us, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the last phrase that John uses, he says, "and our hands have touched." And it does speak of Jesus' bodily resurrection. Luke talks about this in Luke 24, where he says, where Jesus is saying, "Look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And so John is confronting the false teaching of that day by stating that Jesus Christ was revealed, that he was historically validated by the apostles, and he was experienced in all of these ways. As we address this idea of that which was from the beginning, we talked about orthodox teaching, meaning that which was accepted and taught from the very beginning, from the lips of Jesus himself, from the apostles like John, who were eyewitnesses, from the early church fathers. Now, John is writing this letter near the end of the first century, and there's already people teaching false doctrine. And so John says, we believe that which is from the beginning. Go back to the beginning. This is what we have seen. This is what we have experienced. When I shared this message and we talked about this, I talked about that the game that sometimes we play, sometimes called Talk It Down the Alley, or I don't know what you refer to it as. But imagine this, okay? If I went back there and I said something to Tavia and then she carried it around, by the time it got over here, what would happen to that message? It probably wouldn't sound anything like it really was. That's not the way it is here, because John says, go back to the beginning. Go back to the way it was. Listen to those who were eyewitnesses. Listen to those who, listen to the teaching of Christ himself. And on these things, build your faith. And then you don't need to wonder, but instead you can be certain that you are believing the correct thing, that you can live your life with certainty. Truth number two. We can live our lives with certainty when we walk in fellowship with God and one another. You know, one of the things that John pointed out was the need for us to walk in fellowship with God and with one another. In John 1, 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all of our sin." That word fellowship speaks of oneness. It means that we share something together in common, that we experience a sense of community with God and with one another. What John is saying is this: when we walk in light, meaning that, you know, if we mess up, we confess our sin, God forgives us our sin. We repent, we change our ways, and he enables us to do that by his Spirit. And we experience oneness with God. But it also means that we experience oneness with one another. There's something that binds every true believer together. The Holy Spirit lives in the inside of every true believer. And the Holy Spirit also binds us together. God wants us to experience oneness with him. That means we should do our very best not to sin. That means when we sin, we confess it. But he also wants us to have oneness with one another. Therefore, when we sin against one another, what does it mean? We should confess it. We should seek forgiveness from one another and from God. You know, we sometimes have a misconception that faith is all about Jesus, and my relationship with others does not matter. But that is not true. Because God says, if you love me, you love my children as well. God is love, and if he lives in us, then love should characterize who we are. Relationships are so important that it's recorded in Matthew saying, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come back and offer your gift. One of the ways that we know that we have certainty of faith is if we are experiencing fellowship or oneness with God, and if we're experiencing fellowship or oneness with one another. And if we're not sensing that oneness, then we're bothered by it. The Holy Spirit inside of us is nudging us to go ahead and fix it, to repent, to confess, and to restore. Truth number three. We can live our lives with certainty when we abide in Christ. In 1 John 2:28, John says, and now, dear children, continue in him. That continue in him, in some translations, is translated abide. And he says, we abide in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. The word abide is one of John's favorite words. He uses it more than any of the New Testament writers. He uses the word 24 times in the book of 1 John alone. This is an overarching theme of this letter. And every true believer is commanded to abide in Christ. Now, when we looked at this word abide, what we said is that abiding is persistent and purposeful action. Persistent and purposeful action. And this is how it is played out. This action includes obeying his commands, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, and holding fast to the true gospel. You might say, well, how do I know if I'm abiding or not? Well, here's some questions you could ask yourself. Do you have a desire to read, meditate on, and obey God's word? Do you have a desire to spend time with God in prayer? That's abiding. If you sin, does it bother you? Or are you comfortable with sin? Do you experience conviction when you sin that leads to repentance and confession? If you're abiding, that also means that you're growing in holiness. The process of transformation is occurring in your life. So you can look back on your life and say, well, yeah, that's who I was at one point, but God's Holy Spirit is working in me and transforming me. You can see a process of what would be called sanctification, or becoming more holy, or becoming more Christ-like. Can you see that in your life? If you do, that's a sign that you're abiding in him. How about others? When you're dealing with others, are you loving toward others? Jesus said, not only are we to love those who love us, but we're to love our enemies as well. And I will add to that, we're to love those who sin differently than we do. If we are truly abiding in Christ, there is a persistent and purposeful action that results in life transformation. We're living our lives according to the example of Jesus. And when we're doing that, when we're sensing that, when we're persistent at that, when we're purposeful at that, we have an assurance that we are abiding in Christ. And when we're doing that, we can live our life with certainty. Now, truth number four. We can live our lives with certainty when we obey God's commands. Now, I want you to understand, before I go any farther, I want you to understand, we don't earn God's favor by keeping his commands. This isn't a works-based faith. But When we trust Christ as our Savior, when we experience His forgiveness, when we have the promise of eternal life, out of a heart of gratitude, we want to live our lives to please Him, right? We're grateful. So we want to do what He wants us to do. And in 1 John chapter 2, it says, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And so, if we are loving God, if we really know God, we have a desire to do what He says. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, it says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. You see, obedience is an evidence of genuine faith. And John says His commands are not burdensome. Now, many people think that true faith is exemplified by following a long list of do's and don'ts, okay? Early in my Christian faith, I was part of it was a good church, but they were very legalistic. You know, like, you know, being a good Christian, that means don't wear blue jeans, okay? Or, you know, women had certain restrictions on how they were supposed to dress, or hair length and all kinds of things were part of faith. They were evidences of faith. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. The evidence of faith is that we love God and we love others. And He's saying here that we obey His commands as well. That is evidence of genuine faith. You see, genuine faith results in obedience, not because we have to, but because we want to. It is out of gratitude for the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that we want to live our lives to please God. You see, before we have a relationship with Christ, we think that God's commands are there so that we have no fun. They're there to make our life boring and to keep us from enjoying things in life. That is so far from the truth. God is not trying to constrain us. He's trying to protect us. His commands are there to protect us. Because let me tell you something. When we sin, when we practice sin, we end up with hurts. We end up with scars. We end up with difficulties that are very hard for many people to even work through. God protects us from them by giving us commands, by giving us a list of standards to follow. They're to protect us like a fence around a yard so children don't wander into the street. It's the same way. I was at a birthday party yesterday for the twins, and thankfully my daughter now has a railing around her porch with a gate. Why? So those children don't wander into the street. And believe me, they know how to get through it, okay? That's how God's commands are. They're there for us to protect us, to keep us from wandering into sin and keep us from getting hurt. You know, the law requires that parents provide for the basic care and needs of their children. In fact, if you're a volunteer or an employee and you're dealing with anybody under the age of 18, it is required by law in the state of Pennsylvania to undergo mandated reporter training. And you are mandated, punishable by law, if you see a child that is being abused or not properly cared for, you are mandated by law to file a report. Okay? That's the world in which we live. Because the law requires that parents provide for the basic needs of their children. But a loving parent provides for the needs of their child not because they have to, but because they want to, often sacrificially. You know, I grew up in a family, my parents basically made nominal money, very nominal money. And I remember my parents, we didn't have everything. But we have what we needed. I remember many, many times, you know, in those days, we went to church, at least on holidays. And I remember, you know, I'd always have a suit, and my sisters would have dresses and jackets and hats and shoes and all those kinds of things. And my mother wore the same dress and the same coat probably for 20 years, okay? But that's what it was. They didn't have to do that, but they wanted to. And that's what it means to obey God. We obey him not because we have to, but because we want to. And John says, we can live our lives with certainty when we obey his commands, when we practice righteousness. And then he warned us, and we looked at this last week in 1 John 5:18, where he said, we know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. And he was really bold, and he said, the one who practices sin doesn't even know God. Before we think that that's judgmental, we need to understand this. When we trust Christ as our Savior, God's Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And part of the ministry of that Spirit, of his Spirit, is to convict us or to convince us of sin. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I didn't do everything right. And I may have even tried to practice the wrong things in life. But you know what happened to me? God's Holy Spirit kept saying, knock it off. Straighten up. That happened to anybody besides me? Yeah. You see, we have a will of our own. We have a free will. We can kind of do what we want. But God's Holy Spirit comes after us. And thank God he does, right? Praise God. Because he comes back to us. He calls us to come. And when we repent, when we turn from our sin, he lovingly restores us. Wow. It's more than what we would do sometimes, isn't it? But God wants us to have a relationship and experience that fellowship. And so a true believer does not practice sin. Because sooner or later, the Holy Spirit, he is relentless and he draws us back. And we can know, my friends, that we have a faith that is genuine when we obey his commands. And even more so, if we love obeying his commands, right? And then the fifth truth, which is another one of those overarching things that we've learned, we can live our lives with certainty when we love one another. This came up several times in this book, but when we love one another, it is proof to us that we really know Christ. In 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 3 verse 14, John wrote, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. And anyone who does not love remains in death." You know, love for one another is proof that we are truly born of God. Jesus said in John's gospel, he's quoted in chapter 13 as saying this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Let me ask you a question. Do we deserve his love? No, the Bible clearly tells us that he demonstrated his love for us while we were sinning against him. So unworthy. So unworthy we are of his grace and his mercy and his goodness. And in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our selfishness, he loves us anyway. And then he says, "The way I've loved you, go ahead and love others in the very same way." God loves us, and we are to love others. In fact, because God is love and God lives in us, we should be characterized by that same kind of unconditional love. There is a contradiction when we say we love God and then fail to love others. Christians are expected to love each other because of the love and grace and mercy that we have experienced. In fact, God says If we don't have love for others, we don't really know him. Because it says in 1 John 4, whoever claims to love God, yet hates his brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. Keep this in mind. Loving others doesn't mean that we always agree. The more people you put in a room, the more opinions there are. It's just that simple, right? Doesn't mean that we condone sin. Doesn't mean we applaud somebody choosing to practice sin. That's not love. Because remember what we said last week. If somebody is caught in sin, real love seeks out that person in a spirit of humility and tries to encourage that one to repent and return back to the fold. That's how real love is demonstrated for one another. Instead of agreeing all the time, we agree to disagree. Instead of allowing differences to divide, we learn to love others in spite of differences. When we love others, we can actually even love those who are unloving toward us. Ever find yourself being critical of people? Ever get sick of people? Are there people in your world that get on your last nerve? The answer, I'm sure, is yes. I actually see some heads nodding because I understand that, okay? You know what the answer to all of that is? I shared this in the sermon that was on this topic. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. You see, if we truly love one another, then love prevails over flaws. It allows us to love those who are least lovable. It allows us to love those anyway, even though they drive us nuts, okay? And we can only do that because of God's love that we've experienced. If we truly know and love Christ, we will love in the same way that he loves us. And because we have that love, we can live our lives with certainty. We know that our faith is genuine. So let me ask you this question as we conclude. How has this sermon series helped you to live your life with certainty? My friend, it's my prayer that as we've gone through all these weeks and months of this study, that we've learned something. We've learned something about God. We've learned something about his word. We've learned things about ourselves. And there has been some transformational work in our lives that we have learned that we can live our lives with certainty, that we have evidence, that we no longer fear what lies beyond our last breath, that we no longer believe the lies that are out there about faith. You know, people will say, I can be saved because I was baptized, or my sin is washed away in baptism. People will say that. Or people will say things like, yeah, that's what God says, but there's multiple gods and there's multiple ways to get to him. Every time somebody prays to some other deity, they really mean God. We didn't learn that, did we? We understand that which is from the beginning. The faith that was taught by Christ, the faith that was affirmed by the testimony of the apostles, the faith that was established by the early church fathers. And when we have our faith anchored in that, then we can live our lives with certainty. Father, we are so thankful for this study because, Lord, we have learned so much. Lord, we've learned that what we are believing is the truth. And that if we believe the truth, if we believe that Jesus is our Savior, that he is the one who died and paid the penalty for our sin, if we have the Son, we know that we have life. because you have taught us that. Lord, I pray that every one of us would be able to live our lives with certainty, to be certain of our faith, to be certain of our eternity because of this study, Lord, because of the faithfulness of your word. Lord, thank you for what you have taught us. Thank you for how you have transformed us in these last weeks and months. In Jesus' name, amen.